Turn with me to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we have the privilege of opening up your word every morning. Father, as we come here today, we have the privilege of studying it together, understanding more about you, more about how you deal with mankind, more about your provision, more about your salvation. Father, I pray you would encourage our hearts this morning as we learn about you, but challenge us as well as we learn about ourselves, and help us to allow you to work in our hearts and apply these things to our lives. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through all that is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The dictionary defines kindness as a state or quality of being kind, or a kind act, or a kind behavior, or a friendly feeling. And that really tells us what kindness does, but it really doesn't tell us what kindness is. Kindness often describes a person whose attitude and actions are marked by generosity or graciousness or goodness. Now, it's not always the case. Sometimes kindness can be used to mask selfish ulterior motives. For example, when a stranger offers candy to a child to do that child harm, that's not kindness with true motives. But this morning, I want to look at David's kindness, and I want to look at, first of all, at David's question, and then at the answer he receives, and then at his response and the unexpected results that we see of, as a result of all this. First of all, the question in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1. "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, why did David think that he needed to show kindness or show any kindness to the house of Saul? After all, Saul had been so cruel to him, even trying to kill him. Saul was an ungodly man, continually turning away from the Lord and trying to satisfy his own selfish desires. And we see that the choices that Saul made brought his life to a tragic end. Now, we know that David was a man of integrity. He did not determine his respect for Saul based on how Saul treated him, but rather on God's appointment of Saul to the place of leadership. And David would not harm or lift up his hand against Saul because he was God's anointed. But why show kindness to the house of Saul? Why do that? Well, the last phrase of the verse here gives us a reason. It says, "For Jonathan's sake." Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. First Samuel chapter 20, verse 11. "Jonathan said unto David, Come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So we see here that David and Jonathan made a covenant, and David promised that even after Jonathan had died, he would take care, he would show kindness to Jonathan's descendants because of that friendship that they had with each other. See, David was a man of his word. Let me read some verses for you that show that. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 4. Psalm 15, verse 1. Says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then verse 4 says at the end of that verse, He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. David was a man of his word. Some other examples in the Bible of people that had to keep their word. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Some of these examples aren't always pleasant, but it was important for them to keep their word. Joshua chapter 9, verse 18. Now the Gibeonites had come and they had deceived Israel, and they had tricked them into making a covenant with them because they didn't want Israel to come up against them and destroy them. Well, then we see in verse 18, the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And so we see, even though the Israelites had been deceived, they had made this covenant, and they said, We will not break it because we've made it before the Lord. We will not break that covenant. Judges chapter 11 is another one. Judges chapter 11. Verse 30. Jephthah was a judge that was ruling at this time. It said, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou wilt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Chapter 11, verse 34. Verse 35. So he makes this vow. He says, Lord, if you'll allow me to defeat the Ammonites, and anything that comes out of my house when I come home, I will offer it up to you. It came to pass when he saw her, his daughter was the first thing that came out to him. Can you imagine the grief and the anguish that he felt when he realized, don't come out. But he had to keep his word, and he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And he had to fulfill his promise to the Lord. He had to fulfill that vow that he had made. It was important for him to keep his word, even though it was not a pleasant thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. When Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So don't make a vow if you don't intend to keep it. Well, David had made a vow with Jonathan. He said, I will keep this vow. I will keep that covenant that I had made with Jonathan. And most of us have been in that situation before. We tell someone we'll help them with something, and shortly before we're to fulfill that promise, something else comes into our plans that makes it more difficult to follow through. What do we do? We say, so I can't do that anymore. Or do we adjust our schedule? And according to Psalm 15, do we adjust our schedule to our own hurt? Yeah, we're going to be a little more busy that week. We adjust our schedule so that we can fit our commitments into what we need to in order to help them. And one thing that can teach us is to be careful what we commit to. This has happened to me recently. I told somebody I'd help them, and then something else came on my plate, and my plate got smaller and smaller, but my schedule got busier and busier. And the Lord has helped me to be able to take care of those commitments. I'm thankful for that. It's important for us to keep our word. So who knew? And let me ask you this. Who knew about the covenant that David had made with Jonathan? Nobody else. No other man knew that covenant, did they? It was Jonathan and David that were in the field. So who knew about that covenant? Only God. And so only for no other reason, David kept his covenant because he knew that he was accountable before God. He knew that God knew that covenant. He knew it was made before God. Let me share some verses with you about that. Job chapter 28, verses 20 and through 24. Job 28:20 says, "Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof, for he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heavens." God sees everything. There's nothing that he does not know, nothing that he does not see. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is another one. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." See, there's nothing hid from God. God knows everything. God sees everything. And so it's important for us to keep our word. And that should be reason enough for us to keep our word to others when God sees it. There used to be a time when man's word was as good as a written contract. And you'd have an agreement between two men and they would simply shake hands and say, "I'll do it." And it was done. It was good as done. Today, you can't do that because people will sue you if you have one little thing that's not done or something happened. There's so many legal things that happen. But for a Christian, that should still be the case because of our accountability before God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, "Every idle word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Everything that we say will give account. And so it's important for us to keep our word. And so David asks the question, is there anybody in the house of Saul that I might show this kindness to? Look at the answer in verses 2 through 4. "There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba." And so the servant is found. And Ziba's called into the throne room. And Ziba's asked the question once again. In verse 3. It says, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Is there anybody, Ziba, that I can show kindness to? And so Ziba answers. He says, "Yes, there is." He says, "Jonathan had a son, but he's lame in his feet." The king said, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "He's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So David finds out there's this descendant of Jonathan. He calls for him, or he finds out where he's at. We see a couple of principles here in this passage, one which we've already alluded to. And the first one is our kindness toward others is not determined by their treatment of us or their position in society. See, David didn't determine his treatment of Saul by how Saul treated him. He didn't determine, okay, he's lame, so I'm not going to do anything. He didn't determine his kindness toward Jonathan's descendants by their position, by their physical condition, by anything. Second thing we see here is the only true kindness that is shown to someone is the kindness of God. You notice David says in verse 4, "that I may show the kindness of God unto him." David's saying, "I wasn't doing this for my own benefit or for my own sake. I was doing it because I want to show the kindness of God to him." Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let me read that for you. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what is the greatest kindness that has ever been shown? Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? To all men. Is that not the greatest kindness that's ever been shown? How about Romans chapter 5, verse 20? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What is grace? That's because getting us something we don't deserve. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Another passage of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the kindness that was showed us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. Were any of us in the condition it talks about in the first couple verses? All of us were. All of us were. But he says that in the ages to come, he did all this for us, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. That's the greatest kindness ever shown. Because by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we were guilty sinners before a holy God, undeserving of any kindness, God sent his only Son to die on the cross for our sin, that we might be freed from the penalty of our sin and have eternal life. That's the greatest kindness ever shown. And it was shown to me, and it was shown to each of you. And I pray that if there's somebody here that has not received that gift of salvation, that they will do that this morning. But look at David's response, number 3, in verses 5 through 12. David's response, it says, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? We saw back in verse 3 how the Mephibosheth was lame. How did that happen? Well, we look at that in 2 Samuel chapter 4. We read about that. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Saul had been killed in battle. The word had gotten out. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, had taken over as king. But then we see an uprising there and again in that time. And so it says in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet, and it explains how that happened. It says he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So we see that's how Mephibosheth became lame. You are fleeing from the trouble in the kingdom there. Now, 15 or so years later, Mephibosheth is sent for by David. Notice his response in verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. He says, "Behold thy servant." See, Mephibosheth didn't come thinking with a chip on his shoulder, thinking he deserved something from David. He didn't come thinking, well, you know, after all, my father was the king, so I have something coming, right? He didn't come that way. He considered himself a servant. And in verse 8, he says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am?" That was like the lowest rung in the ladder. "Why should you even consider me, David? I'm like a dog. I'm a dead dog. I have no worth, of no value." Why? He considered himself unworthy of any kindness. He was lame. What good was he? At least that's what he thought. David assures him, says, "There's nothing to fear." He says, "Fear not." He would have all the inheritance of his father, and he would be taken care of. He had taken in as part of David's household. He said, "Mephibosheth, you come in, and you are going to be at my table. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Everything you need is going to be here." And David comes and takes care of him. When you consider the bond of friendship between David and Jonathan, and the fact now that Mephibosheth is being taken in pretty much as David's family, but you consider that bond that David and Jonathan had, it really, they were just like family. So David takes Mephibosheth in, and then we go to verse 9, and we see that David explains to Ziba, he says, "Ziba, I want you to take care of all the things that belong to Mephibosheth." 2 Samuel 9:9, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table.'" Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So David is going to take care of him. And David provides for his land to be taken care of and be worked and all the fruits to be brought to Mephibosheth. Now, it looked like Ziba had a good workforce. He had 15 sons and 20 servants, okay? 35 young men working for him. That's a pretty good workforce, okay? We had a good workforce yesterday. There were 5 of us here, and these guys were putting up drywall and working hard, and we had a good workforce, okay? If we've gotten a few more in there, it would have been too many. We've been tripping over each other. But we worked together well. But Ziba had a good workforce. 15 sons, 20 servants. And so they were able to take care of all those things that David had instructed. And we don't know the extent of Mephibosheth's injuries. It says he was lame in both of his feet. So he couldn't get out. He couldn't go work in the fields. He couldn't do whatever he needed to work and earn an income. But he didn't need to do that. Now, David had provided a place for him in his own house. But you know, that's another picture of salvation. As sinners, guilty of sin against God, deserving of death or eternal separation from God, there's no way that we could earn, work, buy our way into a relationship with God, let alone to heaven. You know, people say, "How are you going to get to heaven?" You know what's more important? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's the most important question, because you aren't getting to heaven if you don't take the prerequisite of knowing Christ is your Savior. And we can use that to work together to help people to understand. We see here in Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, we were the same as Mephibosheth said he was. We were like a dead dog. We were of no value, no worth. But God reached down, and he provided a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. He reconciled it through Jesus Christ. And we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we say that the kindness of Christ, the kindness of God, is shown towards us through Jesus Christ. So we see David's response. He says, "Mephibosheth, you come into my house. I'll take care of you. I'll provide all that you need. You're part of our family." But look fourthly at the unexpected results. Verse 13 says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. And by the time he had been called by David to come to Jerusalem, Mephibosheth was a young man. It says he was probably at least in his 20s, and it says he had a young son in verse 12. So he had a son, and they all came. He probably figured, well, I'm going to live the rest of my life in seclusion as one of Saul's descendants. We've we're pushed away from this. God has removed the kingdom from our lineage. So I'm just going to live off in seclusion somewhere. But it wasn't God's plan. And God planned for him to come and be at David's table. And so now we see that he's a regular there, and all his household and their daily provisions are taken care of there in Jerusalem. You know, we have the same blessing in our relationship with God. Though we didn't deserve it, when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we receive a home in heaven and the privilege of walking daily with God, we have far more than we ever deserve. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us what we have in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You know, I've inherited some things from my parents, my mom and dad, when he passed away. But you know what? All those things are going to fade away one day. But the one thing that I inherited in Jesus Christ was an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And the rest of it's reserved in heaven for me. We all have that to look forward to. But Mephibosheth was not the only one who received an unexpected result from the kindness that David showed to him. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to jump ahead here for a little bit. 2 Samuel 17, verses 27 through 29. A lot has happened from chapter 9 to chapter 17. We'll look at that as we go through this in the next few weeks. David's running from Saul, from Absalom. When he comes to Mahanaim, look what happens. It says, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Reba of the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So these people come out and they provide all these things for David and the people that were with him that were fleeing from Absalom. But do you notice who was among that group? Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. He was part of that group. Do you suppose he remembered the kindness that David had shown to Mephibosheth? Possibly. But he came out and he showed kindness to David. And I believe that wasn't necessarily just all Maker's doing. I believe that was God's prompting. God prompted those people to come out and minister to David and to provide those things. And you know what? We have no guarantee that the kindness that we show to others will be reciprocated. In fact, many times it will go unrecognized, but that's not why we do it. Our kindnesses are done because that is to be a characteristic of our Christian life. What does Ephesians 4:32 say? And be what? Kind. One to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering. Kindness is one of those things that should be characteristic of our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are done because they're characteristic of our Christian life, but they're also done in order to honor the Lord and honor God for the great kindness that he has shown to us. And so we're to show kindness toward others. Now again, maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted the invitation of the King of Kings to come to him and partake of his kindness that he offers you. You realize who that is? You realize who God is? He's the King of Kings. He's the one who's over all things. He offers you this kindness. He says, if you'll accept my son, accept the sacrifice that my son has made on your behalf, you'll have a relationship with me. You'll have eternal life. You'll be able to walk in fellowship with God daily. I invite you to confess your sin before God. Realize the only way to be saved from your sin is to accept the gift of salvation that God offers you. Believe in him and receive him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. But Father, all that is demonstrated in the kindness that you showed to us when we were yet sinners. And you provided a way for us to be saved so that you could show to us the kindness that you have in all of heaven and all of the universe. You could show us the great riches that you have, and that we can partake of through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that they would take care of that before they leave here. Give us the opportunity to visit with them and show them how they can know for sure that they are on their way to heaven. That everyone that walks out of these doors this morning would have that confidence, that fellowship with you, and that restored relationship with you. Father, help us as believers to show that kindness of God to others, that we might encourage others, encourage fellow believers, but we also might be a light to those around us that need to know you. They can also partake of that kindness. We just thank you for what you will do and how you will use us as a channel of your kindness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.